Go to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, as we go through Paul's letters and order here, he has been released from his 2-year confinement there in Rome. He's out. He'll be out for about 4.5-5 years before he gets imprisoned again. That's the end of his life. There is second imprisonment. And 1 and 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy and Titus, rather, are books he wrote to those individuals when he got out of his imprisonment, his, you know, in-home confinement there, home arrest, if you will. And 2 Timothy is when he's back in his imprison, where it's actually the dark dungeon, where he goes there before he dies. So, here in Timothy, Paul actually had predicted this to happen, it was in a prophetic way, people from outside and from in themselves, they would start going after false doctrine. So actually, we'll go there actually. Go to keep our spot here in 1 Timothy. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, it's about 5 years prior to 1 Timothy being written. All right, so Acts 20 right here is about 5 years before 1 Timothy is written. So we see here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, a bunch of pastors from different churches and in that area of Ephesus, and he's telling them some things. And a couple of things he tells them in Acts 20, look at verse 28. He tells them, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the entire flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." I could spend an hour on that verse right there, between the Holy Ghost, God, and purchasing with his own blood. We won't do it, but it's super, super fun. It just, in passive reading, you don't see the Trinity. The person we're talking about is the Holy Ghost. How did the Holy Ghost purchase it with his blood? How did God do that? Yes, because Jesus Christ is God. We won't get into all the details, but that is a very cool verse to look at. And I know the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but the 3-in-1 right there, awesome. All right, back to why we're here. 29, "For I know that after my departure, leaving Ephesus, as he's on his way down to Jerusalem, dreadful wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Look at verse 30. "Even from among you, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw the disciples away after them. Therefore, watch, remembering that for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to warn everyone with tears." All right, so back to 1 Timothy. Timothy here is left at Ephesus to go over and correct some false teaching. All right? What happened was people who started off well, young believers in Christ, not young in age, full-grown adults, but young in the Lord, got caught up in the teaching of the law. And they said, "Hey, yes, here's all these things that Paul taught us, but we have more information." And it isn't always good, or there's not all, how do I say this? Just because you have more information doesn't mean there's more fidelity behind it, more assurance behind it. Now, the law that they're going to go over has a lot more things involved. It was good for a time for the nation of Israel who were under the law to look for the coming Christ. Christ fulfilled the law. Beautiful. But now that the law is fulfilled for the nation of Israel, no longer going back. Not only that, but it was never for a Gentile to follow the law. So why would the Ephesians take the law, who was not written to the Gentiles, and say, "Here is what we're going to follow now"? Interesting, isn't it? Many times, well-meaning people, unbeknownst to them, can be used by the devil to turn people away after false items. Isn't that amazing? It can be amazing. Not every time is it somebody on purpose wanting to do wrong and distract God's people. Well-meaning people get a hold of information and say, listen, look at what I've learned. And they start teaching a lot of things about what they've learned, but it's false. Even look today. We talked about it. I'll use this. We talked about it this morning in our 10 o'clock hour. How many times have people in church talked about the law, the Old Testament law to the nation of Israel, as if it's for them? How many times has a Gentile who is born again says, man, aren't you glad you're not under the law anymore? Or use some kind of law reference like, well, the law is done. I'm no longer under the law. Yeah, my friend, you were never under the law. The law was never for you. So why are you saying we? Why are you saying us? This is the nation of Israel. But we can personalize it because we're reading information, right? We're reading propositional knowing, facts on paper, and we say, oh, this must mean this is for me. This must mean that I was once under the law. Salvation for me is no longer in circumcision or the law. No, that was never for you unless you were a Jew. So why are you personalizing it? I'm just gathering information, right? And a young person can gather lots of information and start personalizing it and teaching things. How many times have you and I talked to somebody who are a believer in Christ, but man, they look at everything through one-track mind. Everything's through the end times, or everything's through the law, or everything is through Christ and the disciples. Everything's through just one track, right? They're unbalanced with one perspective of Scripture. Am I the only one? Please help me out. Okay, I feel better about myself. It's like, whoa, okay, that's a good point. But if that were true in and of itself, what does that mean for all of this then? Well, I don't know. Yeah, before you start just teaching everyone this point of view, you might want to stop for a second. Use that zeal, use that excitement to now get balanced out on how does this affect these 10 things now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now, Timothy, Paul did not win Timothy to Christ. Timothy was already saved, but Paul took Timothy and discipled him and got him involved in ministry. And Timothy was used to go back and forth. So Paul would go to one area, start a church. Paul would leave. And then those that are left over, Paul would send Timothy, Titus, and different people to now establish and grow that church. Does that make sense? Okay, Paul had it easy. He went in there. That's not true. I'm just being funny. Paul went in, preached the salvation message, got a group of people together, and then left. And now it's like, okay, now with that truth, now what do we do? And so Timothy would stay back and say, okay, now being born again, here's what it means for you right now, moving forward. Nothing's changed, right? Nothing's changed as far as that goes. People who get saved now need to know, okay, now that I'm saved, now what? That's where we take and disciple and teach them. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, continue to remain at Ephesus, so that you might command some to teach no other doctrine, nor pay attention to fables and endless genealogies. Why? Why should you not focus on those things which cause debate rather than godly edifying, which is in faith? So Paul desires the people at Ephesus to grow in faith and in godly edifying. Ephesians chapter 4. A hindrance to godly edifying, a hindrance to growing in faith, is fables and endless genealogies which cause problems. Why are we looking down at things of the earth that have nothing about Colossians 3, set your affections on things above, not things of the earth? What does it matter what bloodline you came from? The bloodline you have now is the blood of Jesus. Someone say amen. That's what matters now. Not my heritage. It is fun to look up genealogy. I'm not against that. But they were focusing on it so much to prove something that it caused debate, that caused division, rather than godly edifying. There is an image being set at Ephesus on what godliness looks like. And them fighting over small things like fables and genealogy, seriously? Seriously, the church is involved in that stuff? Seriously, you guys are spending time on that? Really? And these are adults. These are not children. These are grown adults that have careers, focusing on the wrong things. Why? Because they got a bunch of information and ran with it, and through that information, they started going sidetracked off to the left. The information in and of itself is not wrong or bad. It's what do I do with it? How do I allow this to influence me where it can go bad? Verse 5, now the goal of this command is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. That's the goal. So he's saying, hey, I want everyone, even those teachers who are a part of you, who started out well, if they're open to repent and come back, I want this whole thing to be designed to come together in love. Right? Because if someone loves someone, they're not going to argue and get in a tiff and fight and get emotional about a genealogy or a fable. There's no need to argue about that if I love someone. How many times in love have you heard something you disagree with someone about and go, oh, okay, cool. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to say, hey, listen up, that's wrong. No, I love you. You know what? Cool. That's where you're at right now. Okay. Not going to bother me. Not going to emotionally influence me to now dig my heels down and prove you wrong. No. Why? I love you. Your response to me, your answer tells me where you're at, that I don't need to jump out at you and take the time right now to correct you. No, I'll see how I can long-term invest in love to maybe through teaching, through encouraging, long investment, change that mindset. That's wrong. We've got to change it now. No. Isn't it interesting? Thank God, not this group. Praise the Lord. But isn't it interesting? Some of the groups that we've all been a part of want new believers to change overnight, and yet no one that has gone to a career has ever done that. You go to start a new job. Oh, you're wrong. I'm doing that right. Oh, you're fired after a day. No. What does your employer do? They help you, they guide you, they teach you, they train you. And yet we expect someone to follow Christ, spiritual, in something they can't see overnight. Not us, I'm just saying some people can in general. So much to where we start saying things like this. Well, they might not be saved then. Whoa. Before we get to that level, you might want to stop for a second and just kind of have some perspective knowing on maybe why they're doing what they're doing. Instead of jumping to you, well, they might not be saved then. That's a very bold statement to say. You better be able to back that up other than they're not living a certain way. Right? Timothy here is to go there, teach some things. The whole goal here is that they would come together in love. Verse 6, from this some have lost their way and turned aside to empty talk. So some losing their way, they were going right in the beginning, but have lost their way. Can anybody think of any other believer like that that you guys might know? Maybe you yourself. I was going the right way. I'm born again. I'm not doubting my salvation. But I got caught up in something other than the truth and the right focus to where now I went the wrong way. Absolutely, we all know someone if it's not ourselves. That's nothing new. Here's what happened. These people, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. That in and of itself isn't bad. In what context? There are experts who are born again, right? Born again experts that can teach churches all about the law. They're not going to say, this is for salvation, we should do this now. They're just saying, hey, I know Hebrew, I know the law. Then they explain what the culture was like back then. And that's all it is, right? Just to help us have a better understanding. Absolutely, amen. But these people, desiring to be teachers of the law, did it the wrong way. Do you see what I'm trying to do here? It's not so much black and white, like, oh, can't teach the law. No, in what context? There are people who are Messianic Jews who they're not looking at the law for salvation, right? But they believe in Christ as their Messiah, but they still want to hold the traditions of their people. I got no problem with that. I have no problem with that. Not at all. They're believing in Christ as their Savior. They believe in Paul, New Testament, those teachings, but they want to hold true to their Jewish heritage. Nothing wrong with that. And absolutely, I'm going to ask them, hey, what does it mean here in Leviticus? Because they would know, right? Not teaching it false. What they were doing here in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing. They got information and they're teaching it the wrong way. But we know that the law is good if someone uses it lawfully. And we know that the law is not given for a righteous person, but for the lawless, disobedient, ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for sodomites, for slave traders, for liars, perjurers, and for anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Yeah, you can use the law, Old Testament law, in a court of order, if you will, right? And say, guilty or innocent. Nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with maturing in Christ, nothing to do with anything with moving forward in Christ, in the mystery of Christ, and New Testament teachings. You can use the law to show where people are guilty. That, in and of itself, is what the law does. The law condemns. Nothing in the law for salvation. Nothing in the law to become righteous. Nothing in the law, that was never its design. Even in the Old Testament. So why are we going to use it now for that? Can you use the law to show that you have sinned and done some guilty things? Yes. Now what? You've shown someone guilt of sin. Okay. So yes, the law can be used for good if you use it lawfully to show someone sin they've done. That's great, the law even now. Whether it's for a believer in Christ or an unsaved person, the laws of Oregon can use to condemn someone from doing something wrong, right? Yeah, if you use it lawfully. But if I obey the laws and everything that I do, according to the state of Oregon, there should be, now, I don't want to get into politics right now, but there should be no reason for me to be in trouble. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful and appointed me to the ministry. In the ministry, I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent man, but I was shown mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord overflowed with the faith and love which was in Christ Jesus. You know what he's doing right there? He's saying, I persecuted the church through the law. Because the law shows that there's anybody wanting to preach or turn people to a different God, they need to be killed. So what did Paul do? They're teaching a different God. And according to my law, as a Pharisee, as an undefeated Gamaliel, as someone who knows from the tribe of Benjamin, the law, they all deserve to die. Through the law, he condemned born-again believers and had them put in prison and killed. Through the very same law, these teachers are turning away from saying, we ought to do things this way now. Interesting, isn't it? So Paul is saying, listen, I've been there, I've done that. And he's not saying this here, but I'm inferring this, and I'm learned. I know what the law teaches. You guys don't even know what you're teaching. I know exactly what it teaches. So much in my zealousy for the law, I killed people like us. I did it ignorantly. He's showing at the same time that even when someone is zealous through the law doing wrong, God can still have mercy on you. Now, that hasn't changed today. When the Holy Spirit enters into you, the moment you say, I believe in Jesus, in that way, shape, or form, you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, in the death, burial, and resurrection, when I say yes to that, Holy Spirit enters into me. From that moment on, I'm sealed Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. I'm a child of God. My whole outcome of life has changed. I've been given life. My home in heaven's changed. All these things change, right? So many things happen at once. In that moment, as I'm growing from my position through my condition to now change my behavior, thought process, lifestyle, those things, Christ-focused. Through that, God can still have mercy and grace on my life. And thank God. Thank God. We can look back on our lives. You know what? I'll try and say as in context as possible. In the context, and maybe there was a truth that I took out of context, and I ran with it, and through that, I may have done some wrong. Through something I thought was true, I used that to do harm. Through something that's true, I used to not bring glory to the Lord, to maybe be proud, arrogant, hurt people, use it to slander, use it to bring people down. The truth was okay, but how I used it and taught it was wrong. Now, there's no sense in going back there and beating ourselves up. Once I recognize it, now what do I do with that information? Now what? Ask for forgiveness, and then moving forward, how can I teach and do it the right way? The worst thing I can do is look back and go, look at how zealous I was for all the wrong reasons. Now that I know truth, I'm not zealous at all about doing anything right with it. It's interesting, the process of many believers in America today. Through the 10, 15, 20 years of learning Scripture, most are immature because they think that going to church is somehow the spirit, that's where I'm at. Reading a devotion, reading maybe a chapter a day, it's not so much what I'm reading, what is the purpose of me reading? What am I doing with what I know? 10, 15, 20 years, and now it's like I do all this work in ministry, I do all these physical things while I'm learning. And then many times people have their aha moment and they grow spiritually. And it's like, well, now that I know, and all of a sudden they know more truth, they're more stable, they're more mature, and yet there's less output. I wonder why that is at times. I wonder why that is. Some of the greatest advice I ever got. I have my own philosophy on on a teen church or a youth pastor. Great missionary who I'm respect, who's with the Lord right now. He said, Jesse, if you ever start a youth group and have a pastor of that, never hire someone young. Always hire someone that has had teenagers before. Because if you hire someone that has never had teenagers before, they're wanting to act like them and be cool. Whereas a parent that's had teenagers knows how to control them while the teen's trying to be cool. Different values, right? Like, well, that's cool. Well, I'm going to meditate upon that. That's good advice. It's like saying, you know what? Someone who knows all about computers should be your web designer, but has never actually done it. No, why don't you have a web designer design your website? Good thought. So we see what Paul has done through the law that he uses the wrong way. Thankful to Christ for his mercy. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Whoa, I mean, big T setup, right? Saying that phrase. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. What is accepted? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Whoa. Cool. Now to the eternal, immortal, invisible King, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. We'll stop right there. So he's saying, I receive mercy for this reason. Now, if you read in Acts, I don't want to get too sidetracked. But when Paul became blind in Acts 9 and was waiting for Ananias, he was not born again yet. He was not saved at that time. If you read later in Acts, when he's in Acts 24, 25, when he's preaching or teaching in front of the king, he's saying, listen, and the things that I'm teaching now, I also believed in. So it wasn't that this false teaching of, well, Paul chose, or Christ chose Paul, and so, you know, he's chosen for a salvation. No, he was chosen for a service. He had to believe the very things that he is preaching on his own. Interesting, isn't it? Came in the world to save sinners, plural. Jesus Christ is not just saving those whom he elects. We don't believe that. God is not electing some for heaven, electing others for hell. Or it bothers a Calvinist, so they say, well, he elects some to heaven, but he passes over those for hell. Wrong also. He says, first of all, to show all patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Can you imagine being used to show patience? You guys might not have heard this or were taught this. It's a silly saying where I'm from. That's why we're no longer part of that group. It's like every pastor meeting, this silly saying gets brought up all the time. And it's so annoying. Don't pray for patience. Has anybody ever heard of that? That saying, don't pray for patience. Why not? Because their view, trying to be funny, cackle, cackle, is that God will now author things in your life to make you work on your patience. That's not how God works. It's, Lord, I'm praying for patience, that as evil comes my way, not from you, but as evil comes my way, I see that I can have patience. Romans chapter 5. We went over the morning lesson. Patience produces what? Character. Why wouldn't I pray for patience so I can have character that leads to hope, where hope is not ashamed now because Christ is in me? Why wouldn't I want that? But just that silly saying is now used for something undoctrinal. to where now it's like a joke amongst these people, and it's like, man, this is even funny to talk about or joke about. I'm praying for patience constantly, not because God's going to wreak havoc on my life. It's the opposite. As Satan and world, flesh, and devil do, I can be revealed in my mind, hey, remember, the Lord will give you patience through this. Absolutely. In Paul's life to show patience. Isn't that cool that we can have it as a principle? We're not Paul, and God isn't using us to show that. But aren't there times in our lives where we can show, hey, this is what a mature believer looks like. I'm not panicking. I'm not ditching my faith if something uncomfortable is happening to me. Something unexpected, unknown, that's uncomfortable. Many believers in America are afraid to be uncomfortable for their faith. The New Testament is full of believers being uncomfortable in their faith. Get used to it. And if you are uncomfortable, you might want to check not your salvation, but am I saying things out loud to people to where they would be uncomfortable around me? Not being malicious, not saying things rude or judging, but out of love, am I showing a joyful, godly behavior to where that makes people uncomfortable? It's not always me judging and criticizing that makes someone uncomfortable. It's me always being upright and righteous and holy and easygoing, love, kindness, meekness, all those things, joy. Having the fruit of the Spirit that makes people uncomfortable. Am I showing that? Or am I afraid? I think, if I'm not mistaken, a few times in the New Testament it says, do not fear what man can do to you. Do you know why? Because the worst thing that happens is you go to heaven. If I could, I would go there now. I don't want to be here. I don't. There's nothing here that's appealing to me. There's nothing here where I'm going, Lord, just wait a little longer. Are you serious? For what? So I can see my kids be raised up, my grandkids. I could care less about seeing them here. I want to see them there. Let's get on with it. Holy smokes, what am I waiting for? God, hold on for a second so I can... Seriously? He's redeemed us from this world. Why am I spitting in his face saying, hold on, Lord, now, wait a second. I like it here. There should be nothing to like here at all. Now, I see I'm still alive. I'm breathing. I have good health. Therefore, the Lord wants to use me. And for that, okay, Lord. I'll be used by you while I'm here. Absolutely. But if you could take me home, I would really, really appreciate that. Amen. If you could take me home, I would really appreciate that. Perspective, right? What is here that's so great compared to heaven? I think we've lost a view of what heaven really is as American believers. Not this group. You're the anomaly. You're good to go. But how many of us know people that have lost a view of heaven to where they're saying, as a believer, I can wait to get there. I can't wait to get there. I want to go now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While I'm here in this body, I groan. Absolutely. But while I'm here, I know there's a mission for me to do. And I will gladly, therefore, receive that mission and do it with joy, not grudging like, okay, God, if I got to stay here and serve you, blah. No, I'm going to do it joyfully because it's what God has for me right now. Absolutely. And I believe the closest thing to heaven should be our home. How am I doing with that perspective? With the fellowship that we have, what are we doing? Remember, our vision for our church is where everyone receives Christ as their Savior, matures in Christ, and serves one another in love. How are we doing accomplishing that? Paul asked Timothy to go back to or stay in Ephesus and say, hey man, there's some things happening right now that are causing a division. We can't have that. And it's over fables and genealogies and the law. You got to go up there and get that in the bud. You got to correct that thing. The Lord had used me to show patience, two more verses and we're done. You guys are doing good. This command I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies that were previously given to you, that by them you might fight a good fight. I love how strategic Paul is using certain language. It's going to be a fight. Not a bad fight, a good fight. 19, keeping faith, that is the whole everything, not just faith in Jesus Christ, but the whole faith, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we see again, he's reminding Timothy, I'm charging you, I'm commanding you, hey, be ready. According to the things that we talked about when we were together in prophecies, you be armored up in that to fight a good fight. So, to Timothy at Ephesus, fighting against unsound doctrine, the law, fables, genealogies, against people who are brothers in Christ, who are teaching false, they were doing good for a while and went astray, and even false teachers that have come in, it is a good fight to fight against that. So the principle is, if I see unsound doctrine being taught, I can stand up for that, and that's a good fight. Obviously, we're doing it in love. Obviously, we're doing it in the Holy Spirit. People have done a great job coming to me and saying, hey, you said A, B, C, D. Now, what did you mean by that? Why? Why are they asking me that? Because there's some kind of doctrine that it's kind of fighting against. And when they ask it in love, saying, hey, you said this, what do you mean by that? Perfect. That shows me your heart's open to learn and see why I said that or what that leads to. I have no problem people questioning me. None at all. I say, challenge me, question me on things. Absolutely. Watch how you do it. And when you do it like that, hey, what do you mean by that? Or doing it in love, that means your heart's open to learn. Right? Learning something with different perspective is not wrong. We do it all the time. That's okay. I question God all the time. I say, God, that makes no sense, sir. I don't get that. What do you mean by that? I'm not questioning God like to put him down or prove him wrong. I go, obviously you're right. Obviously you're just. Obviously you're perfect. I'm not. Therefore, help me. Because right now, I am not understanding. I don't want to argue with God per se. I'm questioning to learn. I want to know. Keeping the faith and a good conscience, that's excellent. Because some have rejected that and have shipwrecked their lives regarding their faith. That's true today, right? We see people shipwreck their faith. They're doing good, but they're young. I think sometimes an image of someone in nice clothes that has a good career, that's made good life choices, but young in the Lord, when they shipwreck their faith, it's like, wow, I can't believe that. This is amazing. This is crazy. And yet the other version is when someone lives a certain lifestyle or wears certain clothes, maybe a different career, they go, oh, yeah, I expected that. They might not even be saved. Whoa. Oh, that's the wrong image, my man. They're both immature. Yes, different backgrounds. Yes, different careers. Both of the same level. Don't get tricked by how someone dresses or the language they speak or how they hold themselves. That's easy. Those are called con artists that are unsaved. That's easy to do that, to dress nice, look good, have a good career. It just shows discipline. That's nothing. Sometimes they have a false idea of what mature looks like, so we go, wow, I can't believe they left their faith. Not, they didn't lose their salvation. When we say lose the faith or leave the faith, it's not, they're not born again, can't lose that, but they've turned up to the faith, the doctrines of Christ, right, the truth of Scripture. Still going to heaven when they die, still saved, but they're believing a lie. Why? Because they're young. They're young. That's no surprise when young people do that. Some here did that in a certain way, well, looked sinful to me because Paul says I have let go so that Satan could have his work, delivering to Satan. Now, that language is in 1 Corinthians 5, right? 1 Corinthians 5, when the person was sleeping with their mother-in-law, and it says, hey, you guys need to kick that person out so Satan can have his way, bring him down low to where he comes back and says, I'm sorry, repents, and you embrace him. And 2 Corinthians looks like that guy did do that. The guy did do that. Because they're saying, hey, he's come back, he's repentant, but don't keep bringing it over, holding it over his head, what he did wrong. Nope, it's forgiven. We're moving forward now. Let's go. So to me, that language looks like when Paul says, I deliver to Satan, there's something sinful there. Beyond just maybe I'm looking at a truth from a wrong angle, right? And being led astray innocently. Looks like it's purposeful and sinful to where that he delivers them to Satan so he can learn not to blaspheme. So we see here Timothy gives instructions by Paul. Again, the end goal is that everyone comes together in love, even those that have gone astray. Hey, turn back around. We noticed in this first chapter that we see that fables and genealogies can lead to division. We see that that's not what Paul wants. He wants unity. So when I look at things in our church and say, hey, that's not even a good doctrine to be focusing on, or not even a doctrine, but an item that we shouldn't be focusing on because it's causing division, let's not go there. Who cares? Right? There are so many spiritual great truths to focus on. We don't need to bring in outside things for us to squabble about. No need for that. Let's focus on unity. We see that through Paul's life, it shows mercy. We see the charge here to Timothy that, hey, fight the good fight, and the things that you're standing up for are worth fighting for. They're worth fighting for. So now in my heart, I go, okay, what doctrines to me are worth fighting for? Number one, salvation by grace through faith. And when I say fight for, I'm saying when people come in here and try and teach something else. Right? That's what's fighting for. I got your back. You said so-and-so is saying this. I have your back. Do it in love, kindness, grace, and mercy with the thought to have them see or have her see salvation in Jesus in no other way. Right? Long-term investment. Not need to be right now. Setting ourselves up for success. And we see here that there are some that take information, go astray, they can turn back, and we see others that can take information that's false and go far left, down a deep, dark hole, to where the only answer is, let Satan have his way, so they can repent and come back when they're the lowest of low. Good lessons learned in 1 Timothy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, we're thankful for 1 Timothy and the truths that it shows. Lord, just how important right doctrine focused on you can lead to right living. And Lord, people can be swayed by lots of information, good information, and not understand fully what it means and start teaching something false and causing other people to go astray. It's amazing, Lord, that even in a body of believers, a focus can be on fables and genealogy. Lord, many times, myself personally, when I read some of the problems that were in the first century church, I'm just so grateful and thankful for our people. So grateful for the love they have for you, the love they have for each other, the desire to grow spiritually, the desire to walk closer and closer with you. Lord, several pastors would really, really desire to be where I'm at now. And it's very humbling to be a part of. Lord, I know our church people feel the same way. I'm always hearing from others here in church, Lord, how much love we have for each other, the concern for each other, the way that we fellowship, or it's just awesome to be a part of. Allow all of us, not just myself, Lord, but other people in church also, to have their hearts, their ears, and minds open, Lord, to false teaching. that they themselves can fight a good fight against that. Lord, we ask that you continue to give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, whatever was spoken today or sung about today or fellowshiped about today, Lord, that it will be used to help your children, your church, be that much more conformed to your image. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll stand again.